Even now, Lord Jesus, even now, even now, for I ask this in your name, amen. God be praised. God be praised. God be praised. What a privilege it is to be in the Lord's house and to know that the Lord is in the house, to be able to worship him in the beauty of holiness. I accepted this invitation from Pastor Josh King because I knew I would be meeting you for the first time and you would be meeting me for the first time, and I thought that since we're going to spend eternity together, we ought to get to know each other. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. I thank God for him, for his strong biblical preaching and teaching, for his love for the congregation. Looking forward to meeting Sister Jackie, his beautiful wife, and his other children. And wonderful to be here with you, my dear brothers and sisters. You have greeted me with Christian affection. And I'm grateful for, as my mama would call it, genuine love. Thank you. I want to talk today about don't forget to remember. Don't forget to remember these words from the book of Judges, chapter 6. Verses 1 to 16, hear these words from the Word. The Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord handed them over to Midian 7 years, and they oppressed Israel. Because of Midian, the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the Canaanites came and attacked them. They encamped against them and destroyed the produce of the land, even as far as Gaza. They left nothing for Israel to eat, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For the Midianites came with their cattle and their tents like a great swarm of locusts. They and their camels were without number, and they entered the land to lay waste to it. So Israel became impoverished, stricken because of Midian, and the Israelites cried out to the Lord. When the Israelites cried out to him because of Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to them. He said to them, "This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I brought you out of Egypt and out of the land in place of slavery. I rescued you from the power of Egypt and the power of all who oppressed you. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites whose land you live in, but you did not obey me. The angel of the Lord came and he sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Josiah the Abiezrite. His son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'The Lord is with you, valiant warrior.' Gideon said to him, 'Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? And where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about?' They said, 'Has the Lord brought us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to Midian.' The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and deliver Israel from the grasp of Midian. I am sending you.' He said to him, 'Please, Lord, how can I deliver Israel? Look, my family is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's family. But I will be with you,' the Lord said to him. 'You will strike Midian down as it were one man.'" It began, obviously, with God. And the call is made to Abraham. Abram, his non-covenantal name, in Genesis 12. Leave your country, leave your kindred, leave your acquaintances, and go to a land that I will show you. And Abraham obeyed. And God gave him Isaac. And God gave him Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons, and one of their names of the sons was Joseph, the 11th son. And Joseph is betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery. And now he resides in Egypt. He goes there as a slave, but he rises up as a sovereign. He is really the second leading officer in the Egyptian regime. And God takes and uses him to save his family. He dies, and a Pharaoh arises that does not know Joseph nor his people. And God protects him. And for 400 years, God superintends and oversees the existence of Israel. 400 years in slavery. Then God sends Moses down. Moses is raised up after he has committed murder and left an Egyptian buried in the sand, but returns 40 years later only to lead Israel to the very brink of the wilderness, for they stay in the wilderness 40 long years. Moses dies, and Joshua is raised up, his assistant, and Joshua will lead them across the Jordan River, and they will spend 7 years fighting for the dominance of the land of Canaan. And they rested in the land of Canaan for victory. Though they did not win battles in every city, like Ai, for instance, and there were still Jebusites and others that remained, they were the dominating force in the land of Canaan. And the Bible says in Joshua chapter 24, verse 31, that Joshua lives 110 years and he dies. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua. This is so important that Judges repeats the same thing in Judges chapter 2, verse number 7. And Israel served the Lord during all of the days of Joshua and all of the days of the elders that survived Joshua. And then we hear this thud. It's an earthquake that's shattering these remarks in chapter 2 of Judges, verse 10. And another generation arose that did not know the Lord, nor what he had done for his people. Another generation? Yes, the one after the elders who survived Joshua. Once they died, another generation rose up that didn't know the Lord and didn't know what he had done for his people, didn't know the story, didn't know the narrative. How can that be? And they go in a cyclical way. When they're doing well, wonderful. And then they forget about God. They get amnesia. And they start turning toward idolatry. And they become engrossed with it to the point that God is forgotten. And the dominant forces, whether they are Canaanites or Midianites or Amalekites or Philistines or whatever, take over and oppress them and bring them to a place of depression. And now they are experiencing a recession. And God raises up one from their own community. And that individual becomes a judge, not the kind of judge we're used to, but a military leader that God uses to free them from the dominance of the oppression of their enemy. And now they're back in control. They have regained their equilibrium, their balance. But then they turn toward idolatry again. And an oppressing power overtakes them again. And they are in depression, oppression, and experiencing recession. And they call upon the Lord. And God raises up a military leader again who delivers them from this kind of dominance. And it goes over and over and over and over again. So we're not surprised when we come to chapter 2, verse 1, or chapter 6, verse 1, where we are today, that Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. We're not surprised at all. We expected it because that's what all of Judges is really about. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. So much so that when we get to chapter 19, as you will, they commit the most heinous, unthinkable, unbelievable sin. Here is a Levite, and they come to a lodging, he and his concubine, who I really believe is his wife, and he goes inside, and she is delivered to men who gang rape her all night. And he hears through the door the sounds, the shrieks, the cries, and he does nothing. He gets up in the morning, opens the door, and she's laying at the threshold of the door. He says, get up, but she can't. She's dead. He puts her on his donkey and then arrives at a place where he cuts her body up into 12 pieces and sends each piece to one of the tribes of Israel. How unthinkable, how unbelievable. But this is the dark ages of the book of Judges. So they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord's. But it was not evil in their eyes. Judges says in chapter 17, verse 6, in those days there was no king, and the people did what was right in their own eyes. And the book even ends with chapter 21, verse 25. In those days there was no king in Israel, and the people did what was right in their own eyes. What that means is that their perception is twisted. There is no moral conscience. There is moral decay. And they are doing what they think is right. But right for them was wrong, and wrong was right. And you hear the author of Proverbs tell us twice in the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 12, chapter 16, verse 25. There is a way that seems right unto people, but the end thereof is the way of death. They need to have their vision not only checked, but changed. They cried, they did evil unto the Lord. They did evil unto the Lord. Evil. It's a day of anarchy, lawlessness. Charles Dickens writes that classic novel, A Tale of Two Cities, in which the opening lines are, it was the best of times. It was the worst of times. The best of times, really, were the times of Joshua. No, not a perfect people. But people who did not turn to idolatry, even though there was a misunderstanding in chapter 23 of Joshua, when they thought that the 2.5 tribes were returning in order to make a monument for idol worship, when it was really just a monument for celebration. But aside from that, they stayed faithful to worshiping one God. Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Behold, O Israel, the Lord is one. Thou shalt not have any other God except me. Now, the worst of times, not in Joshua, that's the best of times, but the worst of times is here in the book of Judges. Israel did evil. Their society loved the song, the Isley Brothers. It's your thing. Do what you want to do. I can't tell you who to sock it to. Their number one hit was Frank Sinatra's my way. I did it my way. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. And verse 2 says, the Lord will hand them over to the Midianites in order to oppress them, depress them, and bring them into a state of recession. Does that sound like the God that you and I know? I mean, the God who's a teddy bear God. The God who has, as the Almighty, gotten Alzheimer's. The God who is the divine who has gotten dementia. The God who is our theological bellhop and our ecclesiastical red cap. The God who is our Christological Santa Claus and our divine vending machine. And anything you want, put it in your prayer quarter, make your selection, and you'll get it. Name it and claim it. And if it doesn't come out, you get upset and start kicking the machine, because God is supposed to do what we want. We order room service. He's tender. That kind of God. But here, he hands his own people over to their enemies to experience depression, oppression, and to live in a state of recession. Is this the God of the Bible? In C.S. Lewis's classic, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, there's this famous scene, you know, where Susan, knowing that she will be confronted and will be encountered by Aslan the Lion being the right king of Narnia, the legal rightful king there, asks the question, is Aslan safe? And Mrs. Beaver looked at it, knowing that she was frightened, said, look, and I'm paraphrasing, I understand your nervousness. You said it. And any person whose knees would not knock standing before Aslan is either braver than most or just silly. And then Lucy said, that means he isn't safe? And Mr. Beaver said, safe? Who said anything about Aslan being safe? He's not safe, but he's good. I want you to know God is not safe. We can't tame God. We can't domesticate God. We can't emasculate God. He's full of grace and truth. And we're saved by grace, but we're also saved by wrath. Why are we saved by wrath? Because the wrath that we deserve, he took, and we were spared as a result of a wrath that God turned from himself and turned from us and turned on Jesus. We've got to understand more and more that God will not let us get away with anything without consequences. Here, Galatians 6 and 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a person sows, that shall that person reap. I know Christianity doesn't want to hear about sin, and Christianity doesn't want to hear about God's wrath. And my problem traveling the world in churches is that when I go to preach, I can't find any sinners. Everybody is great. And God wants to bring us back to a place where we recognize that we need him and we repent perpetually and have him to renew our strength. Oh, no loss of salvation possible. No, but it's intimacy that we want. I want to get closer to him. I know that he will not abandon me perpetually, but I want to be close to him every single day. They did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord allowed the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the eastern towns to oppress them. And as a result of that, the Bible says in verse number 3 that the Israelites began to hide in mountains and caves. Why? Because of these three, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the eastern towns would come and make raids and destroy their crops and destroy them. You'll see this a little later in what Gideon will have to do. The Bible says in verse number 4, after they are hiding in cages, caves and hiding in mountains, hiding from the enemies, that the Midianites and the others will come and attack them. Verse 4, verse 5, not only attack them, but when they were harvesting their crops, they ruined them so that there's nothing left for them to eat, the text says. Not even for their cattle, which probably are slaughtered by the enemy. They're in a bad situation. No food at all, hiding in caves to survive. And the contrast is in verse 6 and 7 that the Bible says that they can look down at the enemy, and the enemy looks like a large covered ground with tents and with cattle. They had nothing, the Israelites did. The enemies were filled with cattle and covered over with tents. And how do you understand that theodicy matter? That is this. Why must the people of God suffer and the wicked perish? That's been the question all along in the Bible. Why is it that way? Brothers and sisters, it is true that God will, and he does this. He takes and temporarily abandons his own son for 3 days. His son cries out in Mark 15:34 as he is on that cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And God did this for 3 days. But on Sunday morning, God did this and raised him up from the dead. The Bible says that the children of Israel are in a dire strait. They are plunged in depression, and they cry out to God. They cried out to him for deliverance. And God sends one, a prophet. I don't think they wanted a prophet. I think they wanted to profit. I think they wanted deliverance. And God sends a prophet who reads to them the chronicles of their history. When we get in trouble, we want to get out of trouble. But the best thing about this is what you get out of trouble. It's not just getting out of trouble, it's the deliverance. But God giving us lessons for what we learn when we're in trouble. He gets glory in putting three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace. They can't avoid it or evade it. And they're walking around, and the Pharaoh, or rather Nebuchadnezzar, looks and says, did we put in three? And now we see four. And the fourth one looks like the Son of God. And they come out, no smoke, hairs not singed. And Nebuchadnezzar is amazed. And the three boys are elevated because of the lesson that they learn in the furnace. There's always the fourth one in the furnace who gets in there before the three are put there. Always. That fourth one is the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. And three are taken out. Three were put in. Fourth one was there. Three were taken out. Where did the fourth one go? Stays in the furnace. Lives in the furnace. Resides there because he knows that Josh King and Jackie King, Robert Smith, and Wanda Smith are going to have to go there. So he has to be in the fiery furnace, cooling it off to make it a summer resort. He never leaves you. He precedes you before you get in trouble.
He precedes you before there is a problem because he's the answer to the problem. Oh, you may not walk. No, none of us particularly want to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But he says there, yea, though I walk, David says, through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Your rod, your staff comforts me. And here we are in a boat with Jesus. And it's a fair day. Things are going well. So comfortable is he that in tranquility, he takes his pillow and goes to sleep. And then a storm breaks out, a torrential storm. And the disciples try to, with their buckets, dip out water. But more water pours in, and beginning to sink, they wake up Jesus. Master, don't you care that we perish? They want to sue him for non-support. And he wakes up. Peace. Be still. And the four winds go back to the four corners of the earth, and the waves lay down like gentle lambs. They are crying out, don't you care that we perish? They're complaining about him being asleep. Don't worry about him being asleep. What really matters is not whether he's asleep or not, but that he's in the boat. And if he's in the boat can't go down. I don't care how much you go through your storm. Know that he's in the boats. He's the captain of the sea. And he will give you peace in the midst of the storm. They cry out to the Lord. And the Lord sends a prophet. And the prophet begins to rehearse their history. Because you remember back in chapter 2, verse 10 of Judges, there was another generation that arose that did not know the Lord, nor what he had done for his people. They had forgotten all about that. And he started saying, and notice the personal, first person pronoun, I, all the way through here. Look at it. Chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. I, the Lord, am the one who brought you out of Egypt. I, the Lord, rescued you from danger. I, the Lord, brought you into this land of promise called Canaan. I am the Lord. Therefore, the land in whose you dwell now, the Amorites, don't fear them. I, the Lord, I am with you. Verse 12. I, the Lord, don't forget to remember that it's God who has brought us through. Hear the words of George Santayana, the great philosopher. The one who forgets the past is condemned to repeat it. The one thing we have not yet learned from history is that we have not yet learned from history. And like the Jews, we continue to repeat the same mistakes, fall in the same ditches. I think James Weldon Johnson, who writes Lift Every Voice and Sing, speaks to us in our generation. God of our weary years, God of our silent tears, thou who has brought us thus far along the way, thou who has by thy might led us into the light, keep us forever in the path, we pray. Lest our feet stray from the places, our God, where we met thee, lest our heart drunk with the wine of the world, we forget thee. Shadowed beneath thy hand, may we forever stand true to our God, true to our native land. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. The prophet has done his job. God speaks to him in that last verse of verse 10, last part of it. God says, I told you this, but you did not obey me. How crushing that is. I've told it to you over and over again, but you didn't obey me. I think that we think that the great token or expression or sign of our love for God is what we do in worship. We clap our hands, we should. We lift our hands, we should. We praise God, we should. But what God says, he said this to Saul through Samuel in 1 Samuel 15:22. God desires obedience more than sacrifice. Amen. To do what he says. And Jesus says in Luke 6:46, why is it that you worship me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me? I'm talking to Robert Smith. I don't even know you're here. I'm talking, this is my soliloquy. I'm talking to me. And then Jesus says in John 14 and 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. God is calling us to greater obedience, calling me to greater obedience. Why, I must love my Savior more than I love my sin. You see, you don't love sin. Robert Robinson reminds us, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Why? Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. The prophet has finished his role. Now steps in the angel. Verse number 11. And the angel comes in. And he begins. He sees that Gideon, whose name means hewer. One who destroys as he did his father's idol. And one who is threshing wheat. Gideon the hewer. And he's doing it in a wine press because he can't do it out in front where people could see him, because the enemies would see him, stop him, perhaps kill him. So he does it in private because he's fearful. And he's called a valiant man of God, hewing wood, scared, afraid, anxious. And yet he is called valiant, a man of great nobility. And you wonder, how can that be? God looks at us and sees in us what we don't know is in us. And he calls us, even though we don't seem to have, in some instances, great potential. Here is Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 22, 23, he's going to be the first king of Israel. And what is he doing? Hiding in the stuff when they're coming and looking for him. And here is Simon Peter in John chapter 1, verse 42. And Jesus says, you are called Simon, but you shall become and be called Peter, Petros, Rock. You're going to be called Rocky one day. Right now, you're Simon. You're shifty. And he was Simon and shifty outside of Caiaphas's courtyard when he said three times when asked about his association with Jesus, I don't know the man. But on the day of Pentecost, when he stood and preached and 3,000 souls got saved, he was rocky, because God looks at us and sees the gift that he has put in us that he uses for his glory. That's why Fanny Crosby, who's blind, can write up to 9,000 hymns. My favorite, Blessed Assurance. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching, she can't see. And waiting, looking above. Filled with his goodness, lost in his love. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions, she can't see. Of rapture, she can't see. Burst on my sight, she can't see. Angels descending, bring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. It's not these eyes that she sees with, but it's the inner eye of faith. And God used her. And you're sitting here, and you think you can't be used. You're counting your deficiencies, your challenges, what you've done in life. I sin so greatly, God can't use me. May I tell you this? You and I will run out of sin before God runs out of grace. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, thank you, Jesus. Grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Where sin abounds, grace does much more about your valiance. Gideon has heard from the angel, heard from the prophet. Now he wants to say something. He says, number one, why have all these bad things happened to us? Just heard the report. I just listened to it. The miracles that God did, according to what the prophet said, bring us out of Egypt, baking bread from heaven's kitchen for 40 long years, bringing water out of a rock without any kind of plumbing. Open up Red Sea. Why are bad things happening to us now? And where are those good things now? And then the last thing is, he says, and God has abandoned us. Verse 13, verse 1, carrying into verse 2. Life is full of mysteries. I can't answer all the why questions. I don't know why my 34-year-old son, while working on his job, was killed. And why I was working years ago and was held up at a store and was spared. Did God love me more than he loved Tony? Because I was a preacher? I'll
never know.
I don't know why, but I know who. And when you don't know why, you know who. I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from the sunshine, for a sky may turn to gray. I don't worry about the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today he walks beside me, for he knows what lies ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow. And I know he holds my hand. And one of these days in eternity, the why question can be answered, but it won't matter then. And so what I don't know why, I just worship God and praise him, even when there are unanswered questions. My time is getting away from me, so let me go on and get on my jets. Then the Bible says this. I don't know how it happened, because we talked about prophet in verse 8. We talked about angel in verse 11. And then it says the Lord. I don't know if this is a Christophany, which means Christ coming in the Old Testament before he's born in Bethlehem. I don't know if this is a theophany. God in human garb. I don't know. But it says the Lord spoke to him and tells him to go in the power of his own strength and deliver Midian. And God says in verse 16, I am with you. He said in verse number 12, I'm with you. He says at the end of verse number 14, I'm sending you. He says in verse 60, I am with you. That's three times. I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. Little girl quoting the 23rd Psalms, she misquoted it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's what it says. But she said, the Lord is my shepherd, what more do I want? Now, that
That's not what the psalm says, but that's what the psalm says. When you've got him, you've got everything that you need. And the Lord said to him, I'm with you. That's what he said. You studied Joshua. That's what he said to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1 verse 9. I am with you wherever you go. That's what he said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 19. I am with you. That's what he says to the apostles in Matthew 28, 19. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And that's what he says to you. I am with you. And one day, we'll be with him. For John says, I saw this new heaven come down from God like a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard the voice, the tabernacle of God is with people, and he shall be their God, and they shall be his people, and he will wipe away all tears from their eyes. Oh, I know that Jesus was abandoned. He was. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, 24, that he was arrested by the chief priests, scribes, and elders, and was crucified. But that God raised him from the dead. I know it's Friday, but Sunday morning is coming in your life, because he says, I am with you. I know it looks as if it may be the end, but hear the words of the sweet songwriter. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy veil, my anchor holds within the veil. You say, no, God will not veil his face. Well, according to Isaiah 54, verse 7 and 8, that God hid his face for a time, but then reappeared with compassion. I leave you with this. I remember that time. A little baby's in her bedroom, his bedroom at that time, sleep, crying because he wanted to sleep with mom and daddy, just crying. We kept the door cracked. He didn't know where we were, but we knew where he was. And we looked through the crack, and as long as he was all right, we let him cry until he cried himself to sleep. You don't know where God is, but he knows where you are. And if you will remember that he has been the one who has brought you, taught you, kept you, and never left you. And one of these days, he's coming back again for you. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Don't forget to remember. Our Father, we thank you for your grace and for your goodness. We say to you what the dying thief said, Lord, when you get in your kingdom, remember me. Help us to remember you in all of our days, to show forth your praises from generation to generation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.